happy birthday. We forgot to get that to you. All right, Romans chapter 12, we are looking at the gift of prophecy. Romans chapter 12, it's called a service gift. Romans in the New Testament. And let me also make an announcement. The ladies' meeting is this Thursday over at Mona. Mona, stand back there. Stand up. And it is at her home at 8 o'clock on Thursday. For the ladies, just to get together. And, 8 o'clock. So if somebody, you can meet at our house, at Nita's house, and then follow her over. It was a great time for ladies to get together. And where I come from, they'd say they chew the fat. Spin some yarn. What do you say where you just have a good time, you have a blessing? It'll be a real blessing for you to go. And Mona's looking forward to every one of the ladies coming. And some of us men would like to go for the food, but we can't, so we'll have to just dream. All right, not for the chat, not with, no. Okay, we're looking at what are called service gifts. These are gifts that the Lord gives for the need, for meeting the needs of others. Okay, they are service gifts. They're gifts of ministry, gifts of helping, caring in a church. Let's read about them in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 6. Notice the command here. It says, having then gifts, because we do have gifts, now they're differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. He that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Now each of those are Bible words. And we have a terrible tendency in this modern age to get away from Bible words and try to understand them with the words of the world, if I could say. But let me encourage you, it's much better to learn the Bible words, because those Bible words have a rich meaning, like the word redemption. Okay? Now redemption is a word rarely used today, unless you finally are able to go to the bank and redeem your mortgage. That means you paid off in full that debt you owed to the bank. But redemption is a Bible word, and it applies to God paying off my debt of sin. And there's a deep, rich meaning to these Bible words. So when we come to the words, like some of the words, like preaching, it's a distinctly Bible word. And we may understand that because that's what I'm doing right now. But there are words here in this list that define certain gifts that God has given to every believer. And one of those words is prophecy. And don't be afraid of that word. There is confusion, but I'm going to try to help you understand how rich the meaning of this word is. So, what are spiritual gifts? They are abilities that God gives to a believer that enable them to achieve God's goal through them. I gave the illustration last week of Joseph. If we, one of these days, as a church, we find a piece of property and we've already got designs, the architect, we're ready to go if we could just find a plot of land. But say we did find that plot of land and we, with a moment of insanity, chose Joseph to do the digging up of the foundation, okay? But say we said, all right, Joseph, we want you to dig the foundation. What's the first thing we would conclude? He couldn't do it. Give him a shovel, a spade, give him a hoe, and he'll be there for years trying to dig a foundation. But give him a JCB, okay? He could do it, amen, especially if he knows what he's doing. Now, when God asks us to do something, we're just like Joseph with a shovel. It's like, well, I can try, but we won't get very far, amen? So God gives us a supernatural ability. It's not a talent. You may have a talent before you got saved, a talent to, some people just sit at the piano and play. Some people have a talent to singing. Some people have a talent for getting into trouble. These are talents that we are born naturally with. But to get this supernatural gift, is what we're focusing on. What is it that God invested in me for Him? Okay? And that's what these gifts are that we're looking at. Spiritual gifts have the twofold purpose. We've looked at this over and over, but it's to glorify God. My gift is to honor Him. When He gives me something, it's for His glory. It's not for me to just stand and say, look at what God has given to me. That's haughty. That's pride. But secondly, and this is the practical aspect of it, it is to enable believers to edify, to bless one another. That's why God invests in us. It's for us to be a blessing to one another. Paul says that James says, if I say that I love God, but I don't love somebody else, I'm a liar. Paul says it, that the whole law is built upon or is resting on loving your neighbor. Because I may say, oh, I'm keeping the Sabbath. Oh, I do this and I do that. I've never taken the Lord's name in vain. But you could be living a rotten, miserable, hurtful life towards other people, and it's all vain. Amen? So, these spiritual gifts enable us to edify one another. Now, there are three kinds of gifts. Oh, aren't there always complications? But that's the way God works. And God intends for us to study and to understand these things. Three gifts are sign gifts, servant gifts, and service gifts. Sign gifts are a sign from heaven. They're miraculous. These are gifts that are no longer available. They were gifts that would enable God's people back in the first century. They could literally raise the dead. Now, my mother was very close at it when she would call my name in anger. But they could literally heal anybody, anywhere, of anything. And that is true, and that is biblical, and I believe it. The problem is, some people believe it's still going on today, and that I back away and go, no, God still heals, but healers don't. That gift is not here now. God doesn't change, but people do. Servant gifts are leaders in the church. And it started off with, God started off with apostles and prophets, establishing the first century church. And then the three last ones are ones operating today, evangelists, church starters, pastors, and teachers. These are the leaders in the church. But we're now at the service gifts. These are, again, and I say, abilities given so that a believer serves the Lord, not in the flesh. It's like Joseph trying to dig with that shovel. He's trying to do it in his own strength, and he's trying to dig a 3 foot deep, 40 by 30 size, or 40 by 40 or 40 by 50 foot trench around to lay this foundation. He'd be at it for years in his own strength. Amen? But the service gifts are so that you can serve the Lord by the power of that gift. There's something wonderful about, now I like riding on a bike for health, but there's something about getting in a Ferrari. You start that engine. And you just barely touch that accelerator. And I've never done it, but I've dreamed about it. And there's something about riding in the power of that engine. Amen? And that's what the gift does. And these are, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Hold your place here in Romans. Well, no, just leave that for a minute. We'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Go to the right, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. Start in verse 27, because we're speaking to Christians, we're speaking to believers. And listen to what he says, and he speaks of a church like a human body. A human body has lots of different members, lots of different features. So does the church, the body of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Now, speaking to Christians in a local church, now ye are the body of Christ. And your members in particular, you each one, somebody in here is a thumb. Somebody's a nose, somebody's an ear, somebody's a foot, somebody is a stomach. I don't know. All right, go on. Now, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church. Notice, most important was apostles. Secondly, prophets. Thirdly, going down in importance, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. The last one on the list is tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No. But covet earnestly. What are the next words? The best gifts. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way. We will come back to his thought in a little while. But just understand, the gifts, when we come to the service gifts, they are the best gifts. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us this. Father, I'm excited because what we're getting into is an understanding of what you have done in our life, what you've imparted to us, put in us since we were saved. And for many people, they don't know it. It's like we have a Ferrari, but we're still riding our bicycle. We may have some gift, and we don't know how to use it. Lord, we want to learn how to use it. And over the next several weeks, we're going to look at each one of these gifts, and we're going to see some of them we don't have. But at least one of them we do. And they each have a vital place in the church. It's sad when we look at and we say, well, the only gift we're having is the gift of, and that's not true. You gave us that gift because you thought it was what we could do and what we would best glorify you with. And it's a shame where we're like the servant that takes a talent that you gave and hides it. Because we're afraid to try and fail. Lord, you commanded us. You called us to live by faith. Not because we know what we're doing, but because we know you know what you're doing. That's what salvation is. We didn't try to improve our life and try to fix all our sins. We knew we'd fail. We just by faith trusted you knew what you were doing and you could succeed at washing away every sin and making us your child. Lord, help me this morning to make it clear about what this gift is, and may there be many people who get a glimmer of hope and a surge of desire to use this gift. And if somebody has not received the gift of eternal life, the free gift of salvation in Jesus, if they've never been born again, oh, this will go right over their head. May they hunger and thirst for forgiveness from you at Christ's expense. It is a gift. And it's the greatest gift. None of this matters without that gift. Lord, I pray that there wouldn't be anybody in this room who has not yet been born again, not yet received the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. May they receive that gift by faith today. And may we live whatever gift you've imparted on us since then, also by faith, for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, we've already looked at those verses, but what gifts are available? Simply, there are seven gifts. The first one that we're starting today, but let's look at all of them. The first one is called the gift of prophecy. Prophecy is speaking up for God. It's standing up and speaking what God would say if he were there at that time in that situation. That is what prophecy is. Prophecy is speaking for God. Secondly, teaching. That is instructing people. That is taking a truth in the Bible, like what I'm doing right now, and opening up and fully understanding it and then putting it at your level, making it clear for you. Teaching is a gift. Ministry and helps. That's supporting weaker brethren. That's where somebody is really struggling and you come along and you put your arm around them and you help carry them. Maybe physically, maybe emotionally, prayerfully, always being there, carrying people. God gives you this urge to just come under and hold them up when they're going down. That is a gift. And there is such a need for people to, if they have that gift, to develop that and not be afraid of it. This is probably one of the most emotional person, if they have the gift of ministry and helps, because they're always going to be hurt. They will be misunderstood. They will be the ones who are stabbed in the back after they have helped somebody else. Remember our Lord? The very people that He had healed and loved and taught and ministered to turned around and said, "Crucify Him." That gift is one of the most painful gifts to have. Exhorting. That is somebody who urges and encourages somebody else. Doesn't just come up underneath, but this is somebody who believes in others. They may see just a glimmer of potential and they make it big and they go, "Go, you can do it." That's an exhorter. That's somebody who just, when they see somebody falling, they go, "Don't fall! You've only got a few more feet, keep going!" That's an encouragement. You go, "Okay." And there's this energy that comes out of exhorters that boy, it makes a church exciting, amen? They just believe in God and they believe in you. Then there's the givers. And we know there's not any of those in this church, right? But that's not true. There are people that God gives the gift of just giving. They don't even think about it. They see a need. They may not be able to emotionally bond and emotionally help somebody out. But they see a need. They just meet it. They see a need in a church, or they see a need in somebody else, and they just naturally reach in and says, "How can I help?" They see that, you know, so-and-so is going through a hard time. I tell you what, I'm going to book so-and-so and his wife for a little holiday at this hotel down in Killarney. And I just take care of it, and I give them an anonymous letter saying, "You are now booked this next weekend, such and such place." And they get this, they go, "Who did this?" A giver. Amen? That's a gift that God puts in you. You say, "Boy, I wish I had that gift." You might. You see, when you have that gift and you start using it, God begins to channel money through you, because you're not going to use it for yourself anymore. You're doing it for others. The gift of government, ruling. Now, don't be afraid of the word government. Government means governing, managing. There are people who, since they got saved, they have this innate ability to look at a problem and just, "Let's just work it through. Let's just organize it." They're organizers. And they do it for the glory of God. And it's just this ability to see a problem and not go, "Ah!" But they go, "Let's try." And then mercy. These are people who just, when the rest of us are going, "They're beyond hope," the merciful come in. And the merciful take and say, "Give me a little while with them." Mercy shows a lot of compassion and just loves the unlovely. These make a church awesome. Amen? Now there's a companion list. I don't want to try this morning. We will look at it later. For those three or four scriptures that deal with seven gifts, there are 12 verses that give over 25 conditions, constraints about each one of the gifts. Because somebody may have the gift of prophecy, but they could be obnoxious. Amen? Somebody may have the gift of giving, but they do it for show. These verses, and they are so important. They go on, if you notice back in Romans, go to Romans chapter 12 again. In Romans chapter 12, it says this. We read there in verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith." Is that what he says? Get back to my scripture here. I had to turn that down. Verse 7, "Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering." Wonderful concept we'll look into next week. "He that teacheth, wait on his teaching. He that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that gives, let him do it with simplicity, not with show. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness." But then, it goes on. And for those seven gifts, now comes the constraint. This is how we exercise our gift. First, let your love be without dissimulation. Dissimulation means that for one person you'll do one thing, but for the other person you won't. It's dissimilar. You are supposed to, if you love one person, you ought to be able to love anybody. Okay? Let what you do to be out of love and without preferential treatment, is what he's saying. Don't do it out of hypocrisy. Oh, I just love the brethren. Unless they come from South Africa. You see how it works? That is dissimulation. That is hypocrisy. And he says, let love, and he goes on. Abhor that which is evil. Every politician needs that verse. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another instead of themselves. These are what we call constraints on our gifts. They look. If I gave, all right, let's see. Let's see. Patricia, Pat, I'm gonna give you a chainsaw. Now you say ridiculous. I know. That chainsaw. He's got a good. Oh no! I'm not going to ask whether she's used it. But without reading the instruction manual, can you imagine this girl with a bad attitude and having her chainsaw? Alright, she's got this sweet look on her face, but I know you. You've got the flesh just like me. When you get something so powerful as a chainsaw that can do incredible damage, when you don't read the rules of how to use that thing, it not only will hurt others. You ever seen a chainsaw? I don't know. That's not a normal Irish item. But you cut, if you're not cutting right, it will kick back. And it could kill you. Now these gifts have constraints. They have rules of how to use them. And that's what these are. And look what God does. God gives us some information. Gives us some information on what the gifts are in our church. Hey, wow, I want that gift. But he gives only like 3 or 4 scriptures and then gives 12 scriptures of how to use it. Don't miss the importance. Don't miss the emphasis that, wow, I believe I've got the gift of prophecy. I've got the gift of giving. Good. How do you give? These are the verses that define it, that constrain how you do it. Amen? So, this will become clear as we go through these next few weeks. Let's the best definition. What is the gift of prophecy? It is more than just proclaiming the truth. Go to Ephesians now. Go to the right. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. It is more than preaching. It is more than just proclaiming the truth. Here we go. Geraldine, you live in Ireland. I just told her the truth. I didn't prophesy nothing. Okay? You see, we can tell the truth. I can meet somebody and say, listen, without Jesus Christ, you'll end up in hell. That's the truth. Amen? But the gift of prophecy is more than that. I want you to see something. Look here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, immature, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Here's somebody believing this, here's somebody believing that, somebody believing this or that. And you just be carried around like leaves in the wind by the slight of men, by the deception of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But, here's the words, speaking the truth in love. Just stop right there. Prophecy is more than just speaking the truth. It's more than just telling people the truth. Okay? Every Christian is commanded to preach the truth. Mark 16:15. You know what it says? But go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. You know who that's to? Absolutely every Christian on this planet. Every one of us need to be preaching. Now you don't have to all preach behind a pulpit. When I first got saved and I went to work and I started handing out gospel tracts, you know what they said? Stop your preaching. I was just telling the truth. I was just telling them, hey, you need to get saved. Why don't you come out to church? Go on, it is awesome. I can't tell you the difference between day and night now. And they said, oh, stop your preaching. I didn't know. They knew that what I was doing was what the Bible said to do. Preach the gospel. Preach the truth. Proclaim the truth. Every Christian is supposed to be doing that. And God has determined it's by the foolishness of preaching that He saves anybody.
So you don't have to have the gift of prophecy to win somebody to Christ. All you got to do is preach the truth. Amen? It's the truth that makes you free. Amen? All right, so we're not dealing with preaching primarily. We're dealing with something greater. Secondly, it is speaking for God. Now, I know this is sort of just stretching your brain, but understand, it is being used as a mouthpiece for God. Saying what He would say if He were in your shoes. That's the condensed meaning. When it says, if you have the gift of prophecy, let us wait on prophesying. Let us do it according to the portion of faith. Let us prophesy, which means speak for God. Now in the Old Testament, prophets would speak for God by direct revelation of exactly what to say, and it would be Scripture. Without error. You understand? In the New Testament, a prophet speaks for God, but instead of having direct revelation of these are the words that are God's words, I use the Bible, but I use it, I just don't pick and say, all right, well, I'm going to just read, then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. I just preached the truth, didn't I? I just told you what the Bible said. But it didn't help anybody. What would Jesus say if He was behind this pulpit? The gift of prophecy is to know the mind of Christ. And that's hard. It is not easy. To find something that really speaks to you, and then God says, now go and speak that to them. And the gift of prophecy is to preach, yes, but to preach what God would say, not what you would want to say. Oh, you know, oh, Marcel, he I know what he needs. And then I get up and I preach at Marcel. That's not prophecy. That may be preaching, and it may be true, but it's my vendetta, it's my revenge. You got my point? It's not me speaking what Christ would say. Prophecy is more than just preaching the truth. And not everybody has the gift of prophecy. You sit down with somebody and you're trying to win them to Christ and you open up to Romans 3:23 and you show them that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You go to Romans 5:8 and it says, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Go to Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then go to Romans 6:23. What are you doing? You're preaching the gospel. But prophecy is, oh, this guy's saved. I don't need to preach the gospel to him. I need to find out where they're at. And the gift of prophecy is, Lord, what would you say if you were here having coffee with so-and-so? That's prophecy. The gift of prophecy is a supernatural urge to speak up for God. You just can't hold it in. This is absolutely the best gift of all. I believe it. I'll show you why. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. Go back to left. Go to 1 Corinthians 14. First Corinthians 14 says, follow after charity. Keep getting more and more unconditional love. Follow after it. Grab charity. And desire spiritual gifts. But rather, above all, what should you want? Rather that you prophesy. This is the gift to have if you can have it. The best example of the gift is the Apostle Paul. You're still in 1 Corinthians. Go to chapter 13 now. Look at verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass, or a little tinkling cymbal. I make no important sound. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Now, you know, it's amazing. Paul had all that. He understood mysteries. He had knowledge. He had the gift of prophecy to its fullness. So if you want to find somebody who had that gift, you see it in the Apostle Paul. But there are many false prophets out there and prophecies. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. This is why people are getting very tired of religion and modern Christianity. Because there are not... The only people that are speaking are the false speakers. There are people who make prophecies all the time. And they act like they're prophets. They act like... And unsaved are just getting turned off and burned out because of fakers. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. Well, look at verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, just because they have the language, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Watch this. Many will say to me in that day, when they stand before the Lord Jesus, Lord, Lord, have we not, what's the word? Have we not prophesied? Didn't we have the gift of prophecy? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. At least that's what they thought. But they were fakers. Look at verse 23. And then Jesus says, well, I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work, not good things, but iniquity. There are false prophets out there and false prophecies. It is scary. But that doesn't mean that we don't need prophets. Well, prophecies. People who have the gift of prophecy. Important truths about this gift. First of all, the gift of prophecy is not the same as the gift of prophet. I make this point because there were prophets in the Old Testament. There were even prophets in the New Testament. But those prophets, their role was finished. They spoke Scripture. But then when the Scripture was completed, when that which is perfect has come, then all the things that were in part, all of those special sign gifts passed away, were done away with. One, the gift of prophecy is given to many people, men and women, boys and girls. But the other was given to the first century church, and they were only temporary. It was to get the church going, get it started. So, once you understand the gift of prophecy, somebody says, well, if I have the gift of prophecy, I must be a prophet. No. Now, if you were a prophet, you did have the gift of prophecy. But there are people who have the gift of prophecy who are not prophets. I'll explain that more. Just believe me. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed. Listen to these words. Rightly dividing, which means make sure that there are clear distinctions. Don't just say, well, prophet, prophecy, same thing. No, it's not. Second point, there are no more new prophecies at all. 1 Corinthians 13, back there please. 1 Corinthians 13, and then get Revelation 22 as well, the last book in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 13, and then Revelation 22. All right, 1 Corinthians 13, 13, verse 8. What a wonderful three words there. Charity never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know partially, in part. And we prophesy only in bits and pieces, in part. But when that which is perfect, not he, but when that thing which is perfect is come, then that which is in part, and we already looked at it, knowing, prophesying, all of those shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake, here's your prophecy as a child, I understood, there's your supernatural knowledge as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away all those childish things. You know what makes people mature? A whole Bible. That book makes us men and women. Amen. All right. There are no new prophecies at all. Go to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22 and verse 18. Underline, square off, circle these verses because they are critical. In this day and age, in dealing with whether people can hear new prophecies from God or not. Verse 18, Revelation 22, verse 18, for I testify unto every man. Whose is that? It's always always in the last pocket you look. Revelation 22, verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things that are written in this book, God is going to add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. You want to make up some new prophecies? What's on your head? The plagues, the disasters that are in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, somebody says, well, we don't believe that and we take away this or that. God shall actually take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Man, there are new prophecies. You don't need to add to them and you definitely don't need to take away from them. They're finished. There's enough prophecy to keep you busy for 30 lifetimes. Amen? Here it comes again. Not everyone has this gift. A church needs a balance of gifts. Can you imagine if the church was full of prophecies? People who were able to give prophecy. Everybody speaking and nobody listening. It wouldn't be good. That's why Paul says, what if the whole body were an eye? Where's the hearing? Where's the smelling? Where are the feet? We all need to find, what is it that God has for me to do? What am I in this army? What am I in this body of believers? So not everybody has this gift. The most important aspect of this gift is not the ability to tell a future, even though they had that ability. The most important aspect of this gift is the responsibility of warning people. Go to Colossians now. Go back from Revelation, go back to the left, find Colossians. It's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 18. Just start off there. Colossians 1 and verse 18. And he is the head of the body, which is the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, he might have the preeminence. Now run down there to verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. God wants to reveal this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. That's the mystery, the hope of glory. Hey, look what we preach. We preach Jesus. Whom we preach? But how do we preach? Warning every man. Teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may ultimately present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. That's the work of prophecy. The work of prophecy is not just teaching truth. I could sit here and say to Lindsay, Lindsay, this is true. Great. But if somebody has the gift of prophecy, we'll sit down and say, now I warn you. You live by this and God will bless you. But if you walk away from this, God says, this is what the devil does. When you walk away from the light, you're going into the darkness and the devil will take your life and make mints out of it. You understand? And that's where where prophecy comes in and speaks not just one side, but both sides of the coin. They warn. They come out and they don't just say the truth. The teacher will try and explore a truth. But somebody who has a gift of prophecy always puts that warning in there. And this is very important because it's going to develop in another statement here. Characteristics and misuses of this gift. This is a great part of this lesson here. There are guidelines. Go back to Romans. Back to left, go to Romans chapter 12. We gave you a long list of about 12 verses there in Romans chapter 12 on constraints, on guidelines. But there are three critical ones that are important for the person who's speaking up for God. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. When you start off here, it says, concerning the first gift of prophecy, he says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. These are three important things for somebody who's speaking for God. When they speak for God, they've got to do it in love. Amen? We read that in Ephesians chapter 4. Always speaking the truth in love. What is the phrase? Well, no, I'm thinking of, there's nothing like when somebody is speaking to you and they're telling you the truth. it's very hard to hear them unless you know they love you. Unless you know that they're not just beating you with the truth. There's something that just tells, that just cries out of you, tell me more, when you know that they're doing it out of love. Amen? Now you remember when you were a kid, your parents says, I'm doing this because I love you. It's hard to see. But there's something wonderful when somebody does. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. When you know they're doing it out of love, it really means something to you, doesn't it? So you've got to love when you're speaking for God. You've got to abhor evil. Hate it. And cling to that which is good. Because when they hear you, they want to know, are you living it? It's kind of sad to say, hey, stay away from the pubs and stay away from drink and stay away from the influences of the world. And there you are running around on Friday nights and Saturday nights. Doesn't work, does it? Abhor that which is evil. These are the guidelines. What is the most important need for this gift? If somebody has this gift, the most important thing and the thing that the devil will attack the most is your conscience. The only way you'll be able to stand up and speak up and say what needs to be said is if you have a clear conscience, folks. Did you get it? So guaranteed, if you have the gift of prophecy, the devil will try and defile your conscience 24 hours a day and make you so that you can't speak. Do you understand? Because the devil knows what your gift is. And he'll try and... That's why the blood of Jesus Christ, amen, can purge our conscience. Keep it clear. Keep it clean. Characteristics. These are... Now I want to look at one side and then go back and look at the misuses. And if you want a copy of this lesson, I'll print it out for you. I just didn't want to print out a bunch of them if you don't want it. Characteristics of this. If you have the gift of prophecy, a person who has that gift will expose sin or deception in others for the purpose not of just blowing them away, but to get them right. That's what a prophet of the Old Testament did. They didn't just say, hope you all burn. That wasn't what the prophet would say something with the goal of getting them back right with God. Amen? That is what prophecy is for. If you're speaking for God, it's because God is a peacemaker. God is a reconciler. God puts people together. He doesn't destroy. Amen? So if you have this gift, it will be always to bring them closer to God. That's your goal. The misuse would be they tend to jump to conclusions. They tend to quickly judge people. And it gets misused there. You want to speak for God, but you immediately go, this is your problem. There are plenty of people like that. Here's another one. They may speak a timely word from God. They're supposed to speak a timely word, an appropriate word from God, causing conviction, repentance, and edification. When somebody is struggling with sin, a person who has the gift of prophecy sits down with them and says something that meets their heart cry right there. And they may be struggling with drink, or they may be struggling with some sin, and they don't need somebody just to come out and say, why don't you just live right? That's not the gift. The gift of prophecy comes along and speaks, what does it say? A word fitly spoken. A word that fits the situation. It's like apples of gold in picture frames of silver. Well, sometimes softly, sometimes it's not softly. Sometimes it is straight up, amen? But the point is, you're speaking an appropriate word, a fit word. You're trying to help them go, you know, you're right. And they know, you know, I want to get right. Amen? But they tend to react harshly towards sin and sinners. This same person may see a sin in somebody and then sit down and listen, this is killing you. This thing is destroying your life. And the misuse is, they may look and say, and I believe it's going to, and I don't think there's any hope for you. That's the misuse of the gift. Third one, they see a biblical truth that others often fail to see. They're in their Bible and they go, look at this truth. And they're like, how come nobody else sees this? That's God in the gift of prophecy showing you stuff. Amen? And they'll turn around and they'll challenge somebody else to live by that gift. But they tend to be impatient, aren't they? That's the misuse of the gift. If you have this gift, the problem will be where you're just like, hey, man, I told you this at least 36 times. How come you haven't gotten right with God? The gift of prophecy is not to beat somebody. They warn of God's immediate or future judgment if there is no repentance. That is the work of somebody speaking from a prophetic gift. They warn of God's immediate or future judgment if there's no repentance. But they also sometimes have a problem with forgiveness and unable to forgive people who have done wrong. They well understand God's heart and mind through the experiences that they've been through. Somebody who has the gift of prophecy will go through hell. So they have the mind of Christ. So they have the heart of God. They will go through so that they can relate to the people that are struggling. And the person who has the gift of prophecy realizes whatever they're going through is actually good. Because they're learning from it. They're being taught something by God. They don't see it as, well, this is my lot in life. No. David well understood that when he was running from Saul for 7 years, hiding in caves, he wasn't allowed to go home. He was being hunted and hated by the king and by most people in Israel, and yet he was anointed to be the king of Israel. You know what? He said, I'm not going to fight it because this will make me a better king. And it does. The greatest king of all time was David. It wasn't because he was this lowly shepherd boy. That's where he started. But he was made the best king ever because of those 7 years of hell on earth running from Saul. And he didn't fight it. Somebody who has the gift of prophecy realizes God's trying to teach me. God is teaching and speaking through me or to me through my experiences. That is somebody recognizing the gift. Now, the opposite of that is they tend to cut off people who fall. They're very quick to judge. And Paul was just like that. Paul was serving the Lord, and here comes John Mark, and John Mark wants to help out Paul in the ministry, but John Mark gets a little discouraged and falls. You know what Paul says? Get rid of him. I don't want him around. They're quick to judge somebody who falls. That's a misuse of that gift. Lastly, they're willing to suffer when it comes to standing up for truth and for right. But these are the kind of people who dwell on the negative. They see everything as a struggle against the establishment. But these are the characteristics of somebody who has the gift of prophecy. Let me make a statement here. You may have some of those characteristics. And I'm going to show you a chart in a few weeks, and that is, if you could see all seven of these gifts on a scale, you will have some of each one of these gifts, but you'll have one big one in your life. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you may, well, that's what I'm like, but I'm not like that. Okay, fine. That's God tempering us. That's God balancing us. Further characteristics of this gift. A person with this gift is usually discerning. They're quick to judge. Authoritative. Convicting. Confronting. They'll go right up to you and say, this is wrong. They will be critical. They will be determined. Courageous. Uncompromising. These are characteristics of the gift of prophecy in somebody. Because who are they speaking for? For God. They're not speaking just from their heart. Listen, I love you, and I got to tell you this because I love you. There's love in there, but you say, I got to say this. Because this is what Jesus would say if he was in your face right now. You understand? That is the gift of prophecy coming through you. People with this gift need to be aware that listeners may reject the message not spoken in love and compassion. So if you have this gift, you got to realize people aren't going to hear you unless they know you love you. They love you. You love them. People who have this gift need to avoid pride because it will completely unplug that gift. It'll make a demanding or a discouraging spirit that hinders the gift. You may know exactly what is wrong and exactly what to do to get it right, but when you do it in pride or bitterness or revenge, you've nullified every good thing that you did, what you were saying. Do you understand? A person with this gift should remember that discernment and Scripture always must support and agree with each expression of truth. Every time that you say, it may be true, but it may not be Scripture. Hey, cleanliness is next to godliness. That's not Scripture. Is it? No. It may be true that, you know, I don't know if it's true at all. I don't know, I'm trying to find something. But, you know, something may sound true, but if it doesn't agree with the Scripture, you see what I'm saying? Then a prophet, not a prophet, somebody who has the gift of prophecy needs to make sure that everything they're saying agrees with that book. The best application. Go to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. We're almost finished. Pretty amazing, isn't it? First Corinthians 14, verse 3. And I encourage you, get a copy of this tape. Listen to it again and again. Get this stuff. Get a copy of my outline. It's very eye-opening. You will see as we go through these things how awesome and how practical these gifts are and how desperately they're needed. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. But he that prophesieth, if you have the gift of prophecy, you will speak unto men for what purpose? To edification and exhortation and comfort. Listen, look at that first verse. The best application, the best use of this gift is to edify, to encourage, to exhort, to make people aware that they can do things, and to comfort people. If we would use our gift to be a blessing. Look what else it says in the next verse, verse 4. He that speaketh an unknown tongue, who is he edifying? Only himself. But he that prophesieth, edifieth, blesses who? The church. Which would you rather do? I know plenty of people, I want to speak in tongues. What do they mean? I have a lonely, desperate, empty life. That's what they mean. But if you have the gift of prophecy, you don't fit in the picture. Others fit in the picture. And when you're meeting and blessing the needs of others, all of a sudden you come away full. Amen? So, people with this gift are needed in the church for the preaching. Do you want a preacher who just gets up? All right, we are now on page 1926. We're going to read these scriptures. We're going to think about them, and then we're going to go home. That's not church. That's what it is in a lot of places. When you get somebody who stands up behind this pulpit, don't you want them to know what God would have them say? Don't you want them to speak as if they were replaced quickly by Jesus Christ and were speaking there? The person who speaks in this pulpit needs to exercise the gift of prophecy to speak for God. Amen? So, people are needed with this gift for preaching, for Sunday school teaching. Every one of those kids sitting in there, Kirsty, Mona, whenever somebody helps out in Sunday school, Brother Kevin as he teaches, he needs to exercise the gift of prophecy so that he can look at those teenagers and say, this is what the Lord would say if he was here. Amen? Sunday school teachers, how about counseling? Somebody says, Nita, I'm struggling with this in my home. I want to kill my kids. I've already killed the dog. What do I do next? She said, well, kill the cat, that's for sure. Leave the dog, kill the cat. But she needs the mind of Christ. Amen? Amen. Counseling, writing books and articles. I think this day is so sterile. You guys have a testimony. You folks with this gift, you could sit down and write an article, submit it to the editorial page, and say what Christ has done for you. And they might just publish it. You could write articles, you could write books about how God has taught you, brought you through things, and it would affect this generation. But you need to speak what God would if he had that chance to write. Jesus never wrote a book, did he? But he sure impacted the world. And you can too if you have this gift. It's needed for people who lead Bible studies, discipleship, so that they can speak not just well as what it says. Instead, this is what God says. Amen? You see the difference? The best way to examine prophecies, go to 1 Thessalonians now. Go to the right. 1 Thessalonians, you say, examine prophecies, yes. Anybody who claims to be speaking for God, always from the Scripture, not just from their own minds, always from the Scripture, understand that. But the best way to test and examine prophecies, look at 1 Thessalonians 5:20. 1 Thessalonians 5:20, despise not prophesying. You know what we don't like? This is cute. We don't like people who have this gift because they get in our face. Amen. And they're critical. And they're very determined. No matter what I do to try to brush them off, they're always on my case. That is that gift. And the Bible says don't despise that. Because that's God working in your life trying to help you when somebody is exercising that gift. Despise not prophesying. Prove. Look at the next verse. Verse 21. We're in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 now. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Doesn't that sound like our gift? So if you want to allow, if somebody's got the gift of prophesying, what do they have to submit themselves to? Testing. Examination. Making sure that what they're saying is right. They may be very zealous, but very wrong. Amen? See, somebody said, well, I have the gift of prophecy. All right, we'll be watching you. Amen? But if what you say is right in the book, all right, then we'll go along. Look, we need to encourage people with this gift. They may be hard to get along with, but they are desperately needed. They are desperately needed. You know, you get a you're on a motorbike, and you're riding along, and Barry's little hair dryer, you know, that he rides on, gets a car pulls out, doesn't see him, and he loses control, and he ends up on the pavement, scraped about 10 feet, and there's gravel all in his arm. You know what the nurse does? She pulls out a brush, and poor Barry, I mean, as little emotion as he normally has, will definitely become very emotive. Because she will begin to clean as gently as she can, but she still will do it, to clean out all of that gravel and all of that possible infection. She'll pour in iodine, and but it's good. It's necessary, isn't it? And God gives us people who have this gift of prophecy to get in under the skin. Amen? It's uncomfortable, but encourage it. Don't despise it. Secondly, prove and test everything a person that speaks with authority from God says, just as the Bereans did. Go to Acts now. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Acts 17 verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto, underline this word, Berea. This is a different place. They go in from town to town, preaching the gospel, trying to start churches. Who coming thither went in unto the synagogue of the Jews. These Jews were more noble than those back in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. And underline these words, they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Now, believe, just listen to this. When the apostle Paul came, you know what they said? Big deal. What saith the scripture? Whenever Paul opened up the scriptures, and all he had was the Old Testament at that time, every time he'd open up and he'd try to speak what Jesus would say if he was there, they go, hold on, what chapter is that in? What verse? They wanted to make sure it was so. It was in the book. So if you have the gift of prophecy, it's not an easy road. People are going to put you on trial. Always test what you say. And that is good. Everything you say has to match what is already written. Even the Old Testament prophets, they couldn't make up something new. It always had to match what was already written. They couldn't come up with, well, you know, heaven's made out of cheese. They couldn't do that. It had to match what was already written in the book of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But they were able to write new scripture, speak new scripture. You and I can't. There's nobody who's got new revelation. Everything that I speak in the place of God, speak we in Christ, Paul says. Every time I do, it has to match that book. And they've got to allow for others to test it and make sure it is right. God does not want mavericks in his church. Go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29. And look at how Paul describes it. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Now, in the first century church, they actually had prophets and the gift of prophecy. But watch the comparison. You'll understand in just a moment what we're talking about. You have to allow for other people to disagree and test what you're saying. And believe me, anybody who has the gift of prophecy believes what they're saying. Amen? But the balance of it is, but I allow it to be tested. I may be wrong. Amen? And that's very important. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other what? Now, in that church, in those churches in the first century, they wouldn't have one pastor. They wouldn't have one preacher during the morning. Two, three of them. And they'd be up there going, taking notes. Don't know if I agree with that. And let another judge. Look what it is next verse. Verse 30. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace, for ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be. Look at verse 32. Because the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, meaning that they're in full control. They're not like, I feel like God. Oh man, have you ever seen people get into this charismatic movement where they're completely controlled by God? Sorry. When you are Spirit-filled, you're under control. Amen? Look what else it says. Verse 33, for God is not the author of what? Confusion. So sometimes somebody may say something, and then somebody says, no, I don't think that's exactly right. Let's clarify. And that's what a Bible-believing church does. They have question and answers. They have time where somebody says, I don't understand. I'm not sure I fully agree. It's not out of anger and bitterness and disagreement and people taking on each other. It is because some of us have the gift of prophecy and we want to make sure that's right. Amen? That's a good church. God is not the author of confusion, but of what? Peace, as in all churches of the saints. Wouldn't it be wonderful? And I believe it is most of the time, but wouldn't it be wonderful just to know when you come in that door, this is a place that there's peace. Amen? There's strong word. There are strong, hard-headed people in here. Amen? Nod your head. But there's peace. Amen? Test yourself. Here's your test. Do I have the gift of prophecy? First question you need to ask yourself. Do I have strong opinions about right and wrong that I have to verbalize to people? And this is not your opinion that you always had before you were saved too. I know people who are born opinionated. But these are things that ever since you got saved, there's just this urge inside of you to speak up when people are saying something against God, and speaking up when people are teaching a lie, and when people haven't, when they got such a twisted idea of God, and it's like, no, let me tell you what He's like. Do you have strong opinions about rights and wrong, and where you have to verbalize it? Do you make quick judgments about people, especially from first impressions? And they just size them up. Now, they're not always right, but it is a characteristic of the gift of prophecy. Can you sense when people are lying to you and you're usually right about it? That's an identification of the gift. You look at it and you go, you're a liar. Now you may not be 100% right, but you're pretty right. Do you desire justice more than compassion? Well, I tell you, he deserves 20 years. That's prophecy. That's a determination. You want truth. You want justice. You want what God wants. Amen? Instead of, well, let's have compassion on him. Let's just, listen, he'll go home and be a good boy for the 38th time. Are you loyal to the truth more than to people? Are you willing to suffer for standing up for right and against wrong? Do you love God's word and fight anyone who would try and change it or water it down or twist it to their own designs? 1, 2, 3, 4, one more. Do you have a sense that the Lord is constantly directing your life into and through specific bad situations in order to get you to say and do what He would say and do if you were in your shoes? Do you see your life as not just your lot in life, not just a cage in which you dwell, or do you see it as a training ground, constantly God molding and shaping you for something greater? Amen? Those are senses, marks of the gift of prophecy in the life of a believer. But without the gift of eternal life, none of that matters. Do you understand? All of that that I said matters nothing. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What am I talking about? If you've not been born again, today is the day. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth to save you from the guilt and the power of your sins and to reconcile you to God. Through faith in His shed blood, you will escape the wrath to come and joyfully look forward to heaven. You'll begin to live an overcoming life. God will be your Father instead of your enemy. But it'll only be because of something God calls a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That gift was freely given for the whole world through the blood of Christ. 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's the greatest gift of all time. And the most neglected. Most are trying to get forgiveness by their best efforts, but Ephesians 2 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Most people are neglecting that gift, trying to get forgiveness by their best efforts. Some are trying to live good and clean lives, even though Isaiah 64 says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. Best efforts won't do it. Trying to live clean lives. None of us are without sin, and all of us are commanded in John 3:3, ye must be born again. That's the challenge to receive the free gift of eternal life. You need that gift. And the Bible says today is the day. Don't put it off till tomorrow. Too many people put it off. And what they do is they risk the greatest thing they have, their soul. You wouldn't risk, if you had €1 million, you wouldn't risk it if you knew you might lose it. You'd invest it in the most secure investment. You would protect that investment. What are you doing with your soul? You have kids, you just don't let them go. Hey, son, honey, it's 2 a.m, but go ahead and play, you know. We're on the streets. You'd protect those investments. You'd protect the things that are important in your life. If you are saved, then you have received an additional special gift, an enablement, a spiritual gift that enables you to serve the Lord with. Maybe your gift is not that of speaking for God. Maybe it's in teaching or in ministry or in exhorting or giving or governing or mercy. You'll have to come back next Sunday to find out about another one. That's what church is all about. Just getting into that book and just staying in that book. Then you're going to be challenged to start using that gift throughout every day. Not just on Sunday, but throughout every single day. God gave you that gift to bless. And that's when you'll start enjoying the life more abundant that Jesus promised. The thief cometh but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that more abundant. If you could just imagine the life that you got on a bicycle. The Lord says, I got a Ferrari that'll go from 0 to 260 in 12 seconds. You say, can I have the keys now? You'd want to drive it. All right. Good. That's what God's offering you in that gift. Let's all stand. Let's bow in prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. No one looking around. Please, let me just challenge you just before we go. This most dangerous time of the message where you can quickly start thinking about the food. You can start thinking about what you're going to do this afternoon. You can think about all kinds of things. And that is the devil coming in and just stealing every bit of the seed that has been spread on the table. that was meant to produce fruit in your life. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Stop for a second. Look in your life. Is Jesus there? Is He there? Examine yourselves if you be in the faith. Look and see. Are you a good actor? Do you put on a pretty good show of a good person? But without Christ, without God, without hope in the world, is Jesus your Savior? Has He reached down and been allowed to come all the way into the heart of hearts and save you? That means change you, forgive you, wash you, and make you His child. And then take His place as Lord of your life. Have you allowed Him to do that? If you haven't, you need to. Oh, you must. There is nothing more precious than your soul to God. It ought to be precious to you. You mean more to God than His own life. He became a man and allowed us to kill Him because of you. If you were the only person on this planet, He still would have come and died at your hands to save you. Would you let Him save you now? All you have to do is cry out, God, You died for sinners, and I qualify. You died not just an empty, worthless death of tragedy. You died to save, to pay off my sin, to redeem me, pay off every debt I owe. I accept the gift of forgiveness right now. I believe You died for me, and I accept Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. Come into my heart. Make me Your child. For Jesus' sake. You can pray that. That was just a made-up prayer. It's not fancy. You don't have to say it with certain posture. Just with a broken and contrite spirit. An empty heart. No pride. No accomplishments. Just desperation. And Christian, God has shown us a better way to live. He's shown us that there is something more to our life than just daily going through the grind, daily battling against temptation and sin and debt and troubles, but battling with a big JCB. Having an enablement that flies. If you want that to be evident in your life, if you want that to be powerful in your life, ask God to show you His investment in your life, that gift, and then start to use it. Over these next few weeks, beg God, Lord, teach me what I am to You, what I am for You, and then use me. Greatest honor of all is to serve You, Lord, to serve You. And we'll praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Grab your hymnal. Hymn number 393. 390.